Ruth, the book of Ruth, starting with verse 20. The word of God says, and this is after Naomi has come back home, she's come back to Bethlehem, come back to her people. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to a place of perseverance. Father, as we delve into the discipline of perseverance, Father, may we experience the breakthrough that Naomi will eventually experience. Father, in our bitterness, may we experience something so sweet and something so pleasant. Father, may your Spirit fill this sanctuary that we might see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Call me bitter. The diary of a mad Israelite woman. The interesting thing is that Naomi is blaming God for her predicament. It was her husband who decided to go to Moab. It was her decision to follow him. It was their decision that in a time of famine, they would trust other means and other people, other persons, to get them out of their predicament. They were lonely. They felt emptiness. They didn't think they had enough wealth. Whatever the reason was, don't we do the same things, right? We are experiencing some type of famine and we need something to quench our thirst immediately. I just need a quick fix. I'm bored. Take me out. I'm lonely. I want to be with him or her. So the Bible tells us that it was their decision to go, not through the Holy Spirit, but when things fall apart, who is the first one who's blamed? God. God, you're the one to be blamed. You shouldn't have allowed me to go. In fact, most of us will try to define some of the worst experiences in our life as something that God has brought upon us, and we'll call it a trial. The Lord is just testing me. No, actually, God wasn't in any of your mess. That was all you. You're the one that thought he was cute. God didn't think he was cute. Your heart is the one that went pitter-patter. It wasn't God's heart. He didn't show up on your shoulder and say, "That's a catch. Go for him, girl." That was all you. That was your girlfriend who was telling you that. And you decided to trust her. But then we'll say this, but if God didn't want it to happen, then he would have made sure that the guy didn't show up. No. That's what dictators do. God is not a dictator. Believe it or not, God is not a big kid in heaven with a joystick in his hand, you know, or control pad and just playing games with us, pushing buttons saying, "Okay, I'm going to make him go to the mall, I'm going to make her go to the mall, and they're going to meet each other exact same time because I am sovereign." Do you think that's what God does? You think God is in control of everything? If that is the case, then everything that goes wrong in this world is God ordained. We can't be angry with the person who murdered. He was just in the will of God, right? We can't be upset with the woman who got drunk. She was just in the will of the Lord, right? Everything happens for a reason, really. Everything. Some things just happen without reason because we are the ones in control. You don't like the way that sounds, huh? It's so much easier for us to say the devil made us do it or God brought it upon us, right? and we're just the innocent bystanders. We just have to be inflicted with this trial, and now we're bitter. We're angry with God. Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen? In fact, when we get to the next chapter, in chapter 2, it appears that Naomi is going through a depression. The Bible tells us that now Naomi had a relative in verse 1 on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." This sounds to me like a woman who's sitting on the couch watching reruns of The Price is Right. And Ruth just, she lovingly goes up to her mother-in-law and says, "Mama, you know what? I guess let me go out and look for a job. You stay here, Mama. I'll go do it. You just, whatever Bob Barker says, all right? I'm going to be gone." Because I'm thinking that this is Naomi's hometown, right? You would think she would know exactly where to go. She would open up the Israelite Times and, you know, go to the want ads and be able to kind of find a job and, you know, send out a resume or something like that. She is stuck on a couch depressed. She's bitter. "Your fault, God. I won't even leave my house." So Ruth has it in her mind, you know, "Mama, let me go do this. I'm a stranger. You know, they're probably going to hate on me and discriminate because I'm from Moab, but that's okay. I'll go do it anyways. You stay put. Let me go find some work. Maybe someone might find favor." And so she leaves. And the Bible tells us she happens to come across a field owned by Boaz, who is a relative, a close relative of her mother-in-law's husband. And the Bible says that as she is there, Naomi does give her blessings and say, "Go on, sweetie, go on and do it." It says that as she's in the field working in verse 3, it says that as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters and said, "The Lord be with you." And they said, "The Lord bless you, sir." Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, Whose young woman is that? Who's that girl?" "Oh, sir, that's Ruth, the Moabitess, the one who came with Naomi." "Oh, yeah, I've heard of her. The one who showed so much kindness to her mama-in-law. Oh, yes. Oh, hey, be nice to her. Be good to her. You protect her. Look after her. Now, let me tell you something, family. Look. Something special is about to happen now. Ruth is in a field because she decided to get out and do something about her situation. Ruth is in a predicament of blessing, in the proximity of blessing, because she decided she would move from a place of bitterness and disappointment and woe is me to leave that valley of depression and do something about her situation. I need to tell you something this morning, that you can make all the excuses that you want to make about where you are and how you got there, and you believe that God put it in your lap, and if it wasn't him, who was it? But let me tell you something. Those who overcome, and doctor, you were talking about this, those who overcome learn to take responsibility and decide, "I'm going to do something about who I am and where I am and what my situation is." And God doesn't expect any different. God isn't Santa Claus. Don't get it twisted. In fact, all throughout Scripture, the prayers of the saints are mingled with sweat and tears. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, turn there, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as the Word of God opens up the portal of faith, we get an HD monitor on what faith is really about. High definition here. What does Hebrews chapter 11 says? It says in verse 1 that faith is the what?
I'm going to kick it King James. Can I kick it King James style right now? Because I like the way the King James says it. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for. The what? The what? The evidence. Come on, I know these people have watched CSI. You know what evidence is, right? The evidence of things what? Not yet seen. Faith is the substance. I love this because, you see, Jesus' brother James writes in his own email, he says that faith without works is dead. It doesn't even exist. Faith without action doesn't even exist. Now, some of us are like Naomi and want to sit on the couch and just pray for God to do something. But as one author says in the book Desire of Ages, God never does anything divinely that humanity can do for itself. That's a good word right there. He never does anything divinely that humanity can do for itself. There are many of us that are in situations that we can be out of, that we can be rid of, and God is waiting for us to make the choice. I was talking to a young man this week from Southern California who called me up and was sharing his problem that he was dealing with in his relationship. And he was saying, I guess God wants me to learn something here. I guess this is the reason why he brought it upon me. I said, whoa. That was your foolishness. Stop. Just because there's a lesson to be learned in your mess doesn't mean that God wanted it to go down that way. Coming out of a bad relationship, well, you know, I learned so much. You could have learned just by reading the Word. The Word tells you what a good woman is. The Word tells you what a good man is. You could have learned it the easy way. You could have stayed in Bethlehem during the famine and trust the God who's the bread of life. Trust the one who says, I have water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And so family, Ruth takes responsibility. She decides that she's going to do something about her predicament. She's going to, in faith, be active, be an active agent in realizing the blessings of God. And so you are in a marriage right now that you don't think is fruitful, and all you've been doing is praying to God to fix your man or to fix your woman, and God is saying, I'm ready to roll. Are you ready to roll? I'm ready to make it happen. But you have this issue, and we need to work on it. I can make it right, but I don't wave magic wands. People have to respond. I love the story in Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel prays a prayer concerning a situation, and 21 days later, an angel shows up at Daniel's doorstep and says, hey, man, as soon as you prayed that prayer, God said yes. The only problem was the prince of Persia wasn't down with the prayer request. And he was posing a problem. So I've been wrestling with the prince of Persia for 21 days for your prayer to be answered. Now, some might say the prince of Persia was literally a human being who was the prince of Persia, and some will say it was an angel. But the reality is this, that God a lot of times is willing to answer our prayers, but he's waiting on man to cooperate. I want my marriage to be healthy. God says, so do I. Granted, yes. Problem is, your man ain't down with it. I say yes. Problem is, you deep down aren't really down with it. That's the problem. God's hands are tied when it comes to human choice because God has blessed us with the freedom to choose. So he must cooperate with humanity. You don't believe me. I know. Some of you are saying, but no, the Word of God tells us that you know, God's will always happen. No, listen, God's will rarely happens. That's why in Jesus' prayer, what does he pray for? What does he pray for? That thy will be what? He has to pray for it. He has to pray for it. He's saying, Father, let your will be done. He's praying for the Father's will to be done because he knows that most of the time it doesn't happen. If the Father's will is done, there is no flood. Hello? If the Father's will is done, people repent during Noah's sermons for 120 years. Noah has altar calls and nobody shows up. If God's will is done, there's so many people that come to the Lord that there's not enough room on the boat, and guess who has to say, no more flood? God does. If God has his will, Moses doesn't murder an Egyptian and run to be a shepherd. If God had his will, Moses would have stayed in Egypt, become a ruler, and God could have used him not through force, but through love and revealing of character to turn the whole nation of Egypt and God's people back to the Lord. If God has his will. If God has his will, Daniel's not thrown into the lion's den. Goliath says, you know what? I don't know why I've been trash talking. I know your God is all good. You know what? We're cool. If God has his will done, by the time that Israel begins to march around the walls of Jericho, all the inhabitants say, we give up. Rahab just preached the sermon of her life and we all repent. You don't think God would have stopped the walls from tumbling down? Because it happened in the book of Jonah. It happened in the book of Jonah. There was a prophecy. God said, in 40 days, the city will be destroyed, and somebody was convicted. Somebody started rousing up the city and saying, listen, let's repent. Let's everybody repent. Your cat, your dog, everybody, let's get into it. Let's all wear sackcloth. Let's just do whatever we can do. Maybe God will turn away from his anger. And guess what happened? God saw their repentance. He saw their sincerity. And the Bible says that God changed his mind in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. He changed his mind and did not punish them as he said he would. If God's will is done in this world, there's not one hungry person. Do you know why there's hungry people in this world? Because you and I allow it to happen. It's not on God. It's on us. It's on us. If we cared enough about people and their situations, there would not be the amount of homelessness in this world. Do you know that in India, there are 300 million people who are homeless? You don't care. You want to blame God. In fact, you have it twisted in your own prophetic mind that this is the way the world's supposed to be, right? It's just supposed to get worse, Pastor. That's the way. This is a sign of the times. It's supposed to get worse. You are sick. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God should be able to look over the banister of heaven, look down on earth, and be able to see a mere reflection, not only in his children's lives, but he should be able to see it in everything. Politics should be affected because Christians are involved in this world. Our educational system should be fixed because we are involved in this world. We are not innocent bystanders. We don't just sit by passively and allow things to happen. You know, the other day I'm flipping through the channels and I stopped by Seinfeld, the final episode. Anybody seen the final episode of Seinfeld? You probably shouldn't watch Seinfeld, but I do it for research. When Seinfeld was airing back in the day, I never watched it. I've only seen episodes through syndication, and I remember it was a big deal. I was in college at Pacific Union College. I remember the finale, and everyone was talking about it, and I'm like, who's Seinfeld? I didn't get it. But I remember I got kind of caught up in the excitement and the fervor of the season, the series finale. And so I said, you know what, let me just watch. And I remember watching this courtroom scene as the three friends, right, the four friends are in trouble because they allowed a crime to happen before them and they didn't do anything about it. So according to this town's laws, they were guilty and they were tried and they had people all from their life come as character references and say, yeah, Seinfeld did this and their friend did this and they did this to me. They're not really good people. And they had to serve, I guess the season finale is that they serve a year in prison because they sat by passively and did nothing as a crime was happening before their eyes. I'm saying, man, a lot of us need to spend a year in prison for that. We allow it to happen all around us, and we do nothing about it. In fact, family, in Matthew 25, it is recorded that when Christ separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are those who weren't passive, they were active. They were involved. They were doing something. So family, and when it comes down to it, as followers of Christ, there should be a mingling of our effort with God's. There should be a partnership. We should be an extension of who God is. You want to be blessed? Then do something about it. You want fortune to come your way? You want wealth to come your way? God's going to tell you, go back to school then. You didn't think he'd say that to you? Oh, you thought you were going to have one of those little stories where you gave tithe and you went back home and opened up the mailbox and there was a check for $300,000, huh? That doesn't happen a lot. Can I be real with you? Can I be real with you? It doesn't happen all the time. You should give your tithe because you're looking to get a blessing. You should give your tithe because it's not yours. Hello? You give it back, it's not yours. You give it back with the purpose and the understanding that you're going to bless someone else with your monies. Now, that's not stock market, not an investment. So here's the thing. God is saying, listen, if you want to see things change in your life, are you willing to partner with me? There's a harvest for you. I have a place where you can glean and take from, but you have to get off the couch. Lord, send me that special person. I know he's out there somewhere, Lord. I'm still praying. The Lord's going to bring him. As I've said before, you want somebody dreamy, but you don't want to be dreamy yourself, right? You want somebody dreamy, but you're unwilling to be dreamy yourself. You want somebody who's a man of your dreams, a woman of your dreams, but you're not willing to be someone of their dreams. You see me? You feel me on this? We want the perfect path. I talked to some dude the other day who was telling me, man, I got to be honest with you. I'm only into tens. I need to have a perfect 10, and that's what I'm praying for. And I'm looking at this brother like, well, what, where are you on that scale? Because I know you want a perfect 10, but they're going to be getting like a perfect 4. So I told him, I said, man, there's some stuff you're going to have to do, bro. All right? It might start with, you know, just a little few things, maybe a little membership at 24 or something. Be active. Don't be hurt. Don't be hurt. Be active. Be involved. Be connected. Stuff doesn't just happen by chance. The things don't just fall out of the sky. I'm telling you, every single story in Scripture, God has always used a human agent in order to create a miracle. Without a human agent, it's called magic. Without the human agent, it is called magic. It's demonic. With the human agent, it's a miracle. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what did he use? Now, you know God could have just out of nowhere created a buffet, right? You know that, right? He could have said, I'm thinking fish. Boom, fish, right? I'm thinking Morningstar breakfast links. Boom, there they are, right? He could have done that. But he asked, you guys have any food? Anybody have any food? Anybody have any food? Kid comes with his little Moses lunch pail. Here it is. Think about it. Every single time God is involved in a miracle, he's using some human agent. He's using some dirt, some mud. He spits it on somebody's eyes and says, go wash yourself. If the person doesn't wash themselves in the water, guess what? They're not healed. You see that? Every single time when he heals Lazarus, move the stone away. You can do that, Jesus. So can you. Move it away. They move it away, then he calls Lazarus back. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. What does Christ say? Untie him and let him go. Why don't you do it? What did I say? God is always looking for cooperation. So if you want your marriage to be blessed, if you're looking for a new job, if you want a promotion, if you want a new car, you have to be willing to answer this question. How much am I willing to do to get? How much am I willing, how often am I willing to partner with God to see this? Jacob did not get a blessing from God because he said, hey, Lord, hey, look, check us out. I know you got me in a headlock right now, but can I be blessed? No. He reversed the headlock on God and says, I will not let you go until you what? You bless me. Then and only then did God say, I'll give it to you. God is willing, family. He's willing to change our circumstances. He's willing to get involved in the process. What he's asking, are you willing to be a part of the process? Stop making up excuses. Yes, I know you have reasons for why you are the way you are. Yes, you have reasons why. I know daddy didn't take you to a Giants game, and I understand that you didn't have the maternal figure in your life, and I realize there was somebody who abused you when you were growing up. I understand that. I know you have trust issues. I know that you grew up not having a lot of means, and so that's why as an adult you kind of hoard all your money and you don't ever want to share. I understand all that stuff. I know you have reasons for why you are the way that you are. However, family, it's not an excuse. Your reasons are not excuses. Your reasons are not excuses. Ruth had every reason to stay home with her mother-in-law, but it wasn't an excuse for her. So she stepped out and she did something. She did not allow the bitterness and the disappointment to just swell up in her life and overwhelm her. She decided to do something about it. What are you willing to do? You know, 2,000 years ago, Christ had every reason to give up. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's literally dying right now. He says, my spirit is sorrowful unto death. I am dying right now. Now. And what does Jesus pray for? He actually prays for a way out. He wants a way out of this because it hurts so much. It is so painful. Remember when we said that God never does anything divinely that humanity can do for itself? You need to understand something. In the person of Christ, he was fully divine and also fully human. And in this moment, Jesus is fully human. And his humanity is shrinking away from the responsibility. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. But what does he pray for? Your will. Father, your will. Just like I encourage my disciples to pray for your will to be done. Father, I now pray, even now, in my moment of darkness, as the gospel according to Luke says, that the powers of darkness were in control and Jesus felt it. He says, but Father, your will be done. Your will be done. Not mine, your will. I'll do my part. I'll deny myself. I'll take up my cross. And I'll follow you, Jesus, all the way. I'll follow you, God, all the way. But Pastor, I'm lonely. Pick up your cross and follow him. But you don't understand my needs, Pastor. Pick up your cross and follow him. Let God's will be done in your life. God does not perform magic. He performs miracles. And miracles always involve your cooperation. They always have. They always will. He tells the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has healed you. The Canaanite woman, your faith. The Roman centurion, your faith. Time and time again, your faith, your actions, your faith that had substance, your faith that was evidential, your faith has made you whole. It has given you what you wanted. Are you ready to partner with him? How do you know that Christ loves you so much? How do you know? Is it because he said he loved you? Is that how you know? Is it because he simply created? Is that how you know he loves you? Because we know parents that gave birth to us and they don't love us. How do you know he loves you? You saw the evidence at Calvary. You saw the evidence at Calvary. Christ would rather die than live without you. How many of you are ready to partner with God? No more excuses. You have every reason in the world. And when it comes to spiritual disciplines, you'll have every reason in the world not to be a part of this journey, to not do your part. But it's not your excuse. There's something in your life you need to let go of. There's a situation you need to partner with God. It might mean going back to school. It might mean a refinement of character. You know what it is. God is letting you know right now. If that is where you are right now, you're saying, Pastor, I want to be involved in the discipline of perseverance. I'm not going to allow my bitterness to enslave me anymore. I want to experience the pleasantness of knowing you and following you, even in a bitter situation. Father, I want to experience a Ruth in Moab. If that's where you are, I'm asking you to stand to your feet as we just pray. It's just a special prayer, a special prayer. Praise the Lord, a special prayer. You're making a decision right now. You're making a decision right now. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are above all. And Father, we recognize that 2,000 years ago, your son on this Sabbath day was resting in a tomb. We were worth that much to you. Father, that you loved us so much, it killed you. That the debt and price of sin wasn't too costly for you. You say to us at Calvary that you can afford us. That we're the price isn't too expensive that you're not willing to pay. That when death, when sin demands death, that you willingly give it all, and that your son's sacrifice, his blood, becomes the ransom price. We thank you for that. We thank you that even though you had every reason in the world to turn your back on us, that you didn't allow it to be an excuse. You did your part. As God and as man, you did your part. At Calvary, we see a partnership of God and man. And so we're inspired. Father, we no longer will call ourselves bitterness. We're no longer going to make any more excuses. We are ready now to partner with you. We'll take up our cross. We will sweat blood. We will sweat tears. Father, whatever it is, we're willing to do our part. We are going to partner with you. We want that harvest. We want to experience you. We want that resurrection. And we know that resurrection does not come without a Calvary. So we'll do our part. We'll be faithful. We'll be disciplined. We'll persevere. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Oh, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah you because of who you are. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Lord, you are holy. Oh, so holy. You are holy. Lord, you're so holy. And what a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence as your own. Oh, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you're so worthy. Yes, you are worthy. Lord, you're so worthy. Oh, what a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence. Your own. You are faithful, Lord, you're so faithful. And yes, you are faithful, Lord, you're so faithful. And what a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence as your own, as your own. You are holy, Lord, you're so holy. You are holy, Lord, you're so holy. And what a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called into your presence as your own. And you are worthy, Lord, you're so worthy. You are worthy, Lord, you're so worthy. And what a privilege and an honor to worship at your to be called into your presence. And as your own. Yes, Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you're so faithful. You are faithful. Lord, you're so faithful. Oh, what a privilege and an honor to worship at your throne, to be called.